Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 17. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Today we are going to continue in our series on the one new man. What we're looking at here is Jesus speaking to his Father in a very intimate way. And he's saying to him, keep in your own name. He's putting to him this request, keep in your own name them that you have given me. Now he just said, I am no more in the world. That means that he's facing his crucifixion in a few hours and he knows it. And then he asks God, keep them in your own name. Those who you have given me, you keep them, that they may be one as we are one. Now that union, that unity, had a few different components to it that Jesus is bringing out here. He said that they are one, but there is a quality to it. It is the same quality that the Father has with the Son. The same brand of oneness, if you will. The same quality of oneness. But prior to that, he says, keep them through thy own name. Keep them through thine own name. And the result of keeping them through his own name is that they are one, as the Father and the Son are one. What does it mean to keep them through his own name? Well, in 1 John 4:8, God is love. His character is love. And that's what he's referring to. Keep them through your own character, that they may be one as we are one. And so what we see here is that when I am kept through the character of God, that union follows. Now, we often think that to be one means perhaps to be in agreement. And sometimes we've even been told to be one is to be of the same mind. To be one is to walk together, results in walking together. But really, those are surface understanding of union, of unity. The oneness that we enjoy, if we enjoy oneness at all in the body of Christ, is through the character of God. So what we have to understand is that in the character of God, in the love of God, we find the foundation of unity within the body of Christ, unity with other believers. It starts with the love of God, and it produces the same quality amongst believers that was present between the Father and the Son. When love is present in the body of Christ, you have an extremely rich expression of God's heart from the body to the body, that they may be one as we are one. And it comes through the love of God. Now, the love of God, we have to understand, is not based in our emotions. You can preach this as much as you like. The vast majority of Christians will not get this, it seems. That the love of God has nothing whatsoever to do with the emotions. It's defined in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. But the love of God has nothing to do with emotions. There is no emotional component found in it. As a matter of fact, in verses 5 and 6 in particular, the things that love is not are rooted in emotions. For example, love doesn't seek its own. Love is not jealous. It's not puffed up. those things have their root in the emotions. But what love is, starting with long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness, has nothing to do with emotions at all. So what we find in the body of Christ, if there is to be a richness of the love of God, is you find long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness, if there is love in the body. If there is not that brand of love, because we're referring to agape love anytime that we refer to the love of God, if there is not that brand of love in the body, you will not have unity in the body. When you see disunity in the body, that means that somewhere along the line, at least one of the parties involved in that disunity has not expressed the love of God. They're not living in the love of God. They're not manifesting it. If the love of God is manifested, then you have unity. If the love of God is not manifested within the body, then you have ministry. Now, I'm not talking about a ministry like an outreach. I'm talking about a one-sided relationship where one party expresses the love of God and the other party consumes it. Very rarely in that case does the other party reflect it back, but they will consume it. And so one party will be patient and kind, and the other party will be perhaps angry or hostile or something like negative in some way, perhaps even toward the one that is reflecting that love of God toward them. If we are to have unity, it starts with the love of God. The reason why it starts with the love of God is in Galatians 5:6, faith is energized by love. Our unity with Christ is what we need in order to have unity with each other. So just as the Son has unity with the Father, we have unity with each other because we have unity with the Son. But that unity with the Son is established in a love relationship with the Son. And so the Savior loves us, and we reflect the Savior's love back to Him. He loves us just in the same way that the Father loves the Savior. But now, keep this in mind. We are that one new man. So when we say that the Father loves the Savior, because we are one new man with that Savior, the Father loves us because the Father loves the Savior. We are one being with that Savior. So we have the Father's love, not through our efforts in Galatians 5:6, not because we're religious or good enough, not because we deserve anything, but because faith is energized by love. Now, how does that work? In Hebrews 4, it's faith that profits me. In Habakkuk 2:4, the just will live by faith. And so we know that we operate within the love of God through the faith of God. That's what increases us. That's what energizes us. That's what gives us the ability to live in the love of God. Now, other part of it is in Romans 5:2, that we have access into the grace which has caused us to become one new man through faith. And so we have to operate in that faith in order to have an experiential manifestation of unity. Now, we can say that we are one body of Christ, but all too often that's not true. All too often within the body of Christ there's factions, divisions. All too often in the body of Christ there's negativity. There's some way or another that they are going to express that, because a man speaks what his heart is full of. And so if I have negativity It's because my heart is full of negativity. If I have the love of God, then I will not speak negativity. I'll speak the manifestation of the love of God. I'll speak the things that edify, that reconcile. I'll speak the things that manifest the unity that I have with my Savior, or the unity that I have with my old sin nature. But I can't help but manifest one or the other. I will either manifest unity with my Savior or unity with the old sin nature. And the old sin nature has the ability to be influenced pretty much by anything in the world system. Whether it's the religious world system or the outright sinful world system, but it's going to be influenced by the world system in its thinking and therefore in its expression. Now, it is of faith that it might be of grace. In John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life." Okay, again, unity with God, unity with the Son, oneness with Him in Galatians 2:20. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, we have to understand what Jesus is saying. If we are to understand our own unity as a body, we need to understand the unity of the Trinity. I and the Father are one. This is why no one can pluck us out of Christ's hand, because I and the Father are one. Now, the Trinity, a lot of people have trouble understanding. And they say it's one of the mysteries of God. Personally, I don't think it's such a mystery. It's so simple that many people overlook it through its simplicity, but not through its mystery. It's very simple. God is one. It's not three gods in one. God is one. I and the Father are one. In John 14, the word paraclete is used both for the Son and for the Spirit. The Spirit and the Son is one. The Father and the Son are one. And so what we have here is the identification of what it means to have unity. It means to have not just oneness, but an organic oneness, or in this case, a spiritually organic oneness. Because I and the Father are one, Jesus said, that they may be one as we are one. And so what we have here is a spiritual organic oneness in the body of who? Of Christ. So there is a spiritual organic oneness within the members of the body of Christ, because there is a spiritual organic oneness between the members of the body and the head of the body. And now you have unity. It is possible, and all too often this happens, that not all believers function in the unity of the body. What happens there? Well, that's where you get things like strife or schisms, the manifestations of the flesh taking place within the body of Christ. The result is equivalent to a spiritual stroke. Pastor Stevens once said, any time that a believer lives in emotionalism, they are living in a spiritual stroke. Because the life of the head is not penetrating to the body. Therefore, the body is not able to respond to the initiations of the head. And now you have a spiritual stroke. So if I have negativity, that's a form of emotionalism. I'm living in spiritual stroke. If I have anger and I manifest anger in the body, I'm living in spiritual stroke. If I have insecurity and I'm living in insecurity in the body, I'm manifesting a spiritual stroke. Here's one. If I have unforgiveness in the body, I'm manifesting a spiritual stroke, because the body is not responding responding to the head. How are we going to be kept from that? No man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What does that mean? Hand speaks of power. No one can take them out of my power. My power, in other words, protects them. God is a very vigilant guardian of His body. And the power of God is what keeps us. Combine that with the fact that it was the hands that had the nail prints. And likewise, it's the hands wherein my name is engraved. So what is that really saying? That the power of God is manifested through the blood of Christ keeping us. And so we're kept in that oneness by the blood of Christ. How do I, for example, manifest long-suffering patience to someone? Because in the forefront of my frame of reference is the blood of Christ. Because I understand that they are kept by His power. Here's another one, Romans 14:4. They stand or fall before God, and He will make them stand because He upholds them with His hand. What is that talking about? The very hand that is the power of God, where Christ shed much of His blood. So He makes them stand. How does He do it? Through the blood of Christ. And now no longer is something an issue between somebody and me because of the blood of Christ. I practice the blood, they practice the blood, and we are kept in unity because the Father and the Son are one. So through the blood of Christ, we have unity within the body. How does a believer express mercy? Because they practice the blood of Christ. How can anybody give somebody grace? Because they practice the blood of Christ. I practice the blood of Christ and I enter into the power of God for oneness. Not only for grace, not only for forgiveness, not only for restoration, not only for reconciliation, but oneness. So that within the activity of the blood, as I receive it by faith, I can have oneness with any believer. You see, there's no such thing as a perfect believer. If you're looking for someone to never offend your old sin nature, forget it. Your old sin nature is imminently offendable. This is why you can never counsel Adam. Because Adam is imminently offendable. If you counsel Adam, you'll offend him with your counsel. And so you can't deal with Adam, but you can practice the cross and you can practice the blood. And so let's say that somebody's in the flesh. I don't even see the fact they're in the flesh. I don't even see their failure. I can't even look on their failure because God can't. Now, why do you think God cannot look at people's failures? We think it's the righteousness of God, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that. God can't look upon people's failures because the blood of Christ has cleansed them from all unrighteousness. In order for God to look at somebody's failures, He would have to repudiate the blood of His Son. Well, believers do that sometimes, but the Father will never do that. In Hebrews 8:12, He forgets their sins. And so, the all-knowing, eternal mind of God cannot look upon somebody's sin, not because of His holiness, but because of the blood. This is why He will never receive an accusation like in Zechariah chapter 3 where Satan accuses Joshua the high priest. And all he does, he doesn't even accuse the devil. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." By the way, Satan means accuser. The Lord rebuke you, accuser. I wonder what would happen in the body of Christ if that's how accusations were dealt with. The Lord rebuke you, accuser. He said that to Peter. Peter was humble. Peter was corrected. But other people, they hear that and they're like, "You're calling me Satan. You don't know your spirit, do you?" You see, it's a different type of a message than people all love cuddly, lovey, fuzzy bears. Yeah, you can have your fuzzy bear message all you like. Take it to the Bema seat and see how well you'll do with it. Now, Jesus wasn't all too intimidated by Peter's response. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Or in this case, "Get behind me, Satan." Interesting that he called Peter the accuser at that point. Can you imagine in today's churches how that would go over? No, the blood of Christ is honored by the Father. In the body of Christ, the blood of Christ must be honored if there is to be unity. Our humanity never supersedes the effect of the blood. However, our humanity is always present, and the effect of the blood is toward our humanity. And so we're not afraid to be human in the body of Christ. We don't feel like we have to be perfect individuals. If we fail in the body of Christ, we get right with God. But we still have unity when the blood of Christ is practiced. And so we need the blood of Christ. In Titus 1:14, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We have God's faith and we have God's love. We have to understand in Galatians 2:20, we don't live by our own faith, we live by Christ's faith as we are one new man with Christ. In Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by His grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ. What does it mean? Buying us back unto Himself. Taking us back into that oneness of the one new man in Ephesians 2:15. Our identity must be the one new man if we are going to have unity in the body. Wherever you have someone whose identity is not the one new man, they are unable to express the quality of Christ's life that would lead to unity. They're unable to appropriate the blood. They're unable to live in mercy. They're unable to express or receive grace. Now, because they can't receive grace or mercy for themselves, they will either live in condemnation or self-righteousness. Either way, it is an attempt to run away from the mind and the heart of God. And so we don't divide, we reconcile. But we don't try to reconcile one toward the other. We try to reconcile each one to the one Savior with whom we are one new man. And when a person is one new man with the Savior in their experience, then they can have unity with the other members of the body of Christ. So long as they, in their experience, are also the one new man with the Savior. Pastor Stevens once pointed out that the functioning body of Christ is where the life of God pours out. If the life of God is manifested, then you have a functioning body of Christ. Where the life of God is not manifested, you do not have the functioning body of Christ. You only have the positional body of Christ. But the expression where we really get to know Him is in the functioning body of Christ. In John 15:16, I have chosen you, Jesus said. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And then he says that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. He has chosen us. The reason why we are one new man with Christ is because Christ has selected us to be so. And so I can never say that I became one new man through my spiritual grandeur. I can never say I'm such a spiritual giant, I'm one man with the Savior. I can never say I'm so achieved in my spiritual walk, I'm so righteous and perfect before God, that I can do anything at all on my own part, and that's what got me into my one new man status. See, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything in Galatians 5:6. No, what we have here is Christ has chosen us. Christ has chosen us. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't produce it. And you know what? Neither could you. So the only option that we have is to love one another as He has loved us. Because Christ has chosen us. Despite us, not because of us. And so we don't elevate ourselves, because to elevate myself against another believer would be to elevate myself above Christ Himself. In Isaiah 14, we see that didn't go really well for Lucifer. So we, in that one new man, love the body of Christ. How do we love the body of Christ? By receiving love from God. That's how we love the body of Christ. When I live in the oneness of the new man, in Galatians 5:22, I have the fruit of the Spirit. In John 13:34, loving one another is simply what my brain has told me to do. And so it's not a difficult thing. It's simply responding to the impulses that come from the brain. It's no different than reaching out to pick up whatever, a cup of water. But you see, where that love isn't present, where that long-suffering patience or that unyielding kindness, and if you put it into theological terms, what is long-suffering patience but the mercy of God, and unyielding kindness but His grace? Where that isn't present, you have an obstruction or a break where the impulse doesn't flow. That spiritual stroke that prevents the impulse from flowing. And so we live in that one new man. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is it that condemned? You are crucified with Christ. And Christ has died. And you died with Him. And you were buried with Him. And you rose again with Him. So you have this one new man. Who can condemn you? You are one new man. Who can point a finger at you? You are one new man. Who can say you did? You are one new man. This is why we poke God in the pupil of His eye when we point a finger, or we accuse another believer, because we are one new man. And it says, who can condemn? You know what condemnation is? In Genesis 3:8, condemnation is separation from God. Who can separate you from God? You're one new man. But that's what people sometimes try to do. They condemn or they accuse, and they are trying to literally separate people from God. They don't think of it that way. That's because they're spiritually ignorant. They don't understand what it means to be one new man. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the blood of Christ. They don't understand mercy or grace. They don't know who He is in a practical sort of a way. Because they're experiencing, what? A spiritual stroke. If I can't have the functioning mind of Christ within me, what am I experiencing? A spiritual stroke. You ever meet somebody who's having a stroke? They're very confused sometimes. Very frequently they were very confused. Why? The mind is not connected correctly. The impulses are not traveling. So if I don't have the mind of Christ within me, I'm experiencing a spiritual stroke. Matthew 24:34. The king said to them at his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Who did the king say that to? Those at his right hand. Who is at the right hand of God? Christ is at the right hand of God. Who is the king talking to? Those at his right hand. Plural, that's us. How can he be talking to us? We're the one new man. And it was prepared for us at the foundation of the world. Well, that word foundation is the very same word foundation that you find in Revelation 13:8, where the Lamb was slain and the world was established on this. And what it is saying here, that the foundation of the world, the whole purpose of the world, was to reveal what the slain Lamb had accomplished, what the heart of God really is, manifested in the slain Lamb, so that we could inherit a kingdom with Him. And the one who inherits it is the one at the right hand of God, Christ. But we are one man with Christ. Us. Those who are born again. We inherit that kingdom because we are the one new man. John 15:16 said, "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you." Salvation is by grace through faith, yet not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It's not that I'm patting myself on the back. It means that I'm elevating myself above another believer, and thereby above God Himself. One new man is an important thing for us to live in. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 12, we find that if I say I'm of Paul, or if I say I'm of Cephas, or if I say I'm of Apollos, I'm trying to divide Christ. What is this saying? Unity in the body of Christ does not come from similarity of thought. Having the same experiential head is where unity comes from. If it's similarity of thought, if I have the same teacher you do for, let's say, history, then we have similarity of thought. Therefore, does that produce unity? No, of course not. No, what we need is to have the same head that we are responding to, but we don't need similarity of thought. You know why? Because my feet and my ears have a very different experience. And if you were going to tell me that my feet experience everything the same way as my ears, well, I would say, no, they don't. And I'd say, if you thought that yours did, I think you're a little bit crazy. It's not that we have the same thoughts. It's that we have the same head. That's where unity comes from. It's not that we agree or disagree. Is that we have the same head. You see, the whole idea of agreeing or disagreeing is a foundation for division within the body. Because it establishes at what point division takes place. Now, we must understand that in Romans 12:4, the body is made up of many members, but not all the members have the same office. In other words, not all the members have the same manifestation. Agreement has nothing to do with it, nor does the unity of thought. The same head has everything to do with it. My head is telling my hand one thing and my feet another. My head is telling my eyes one thing and my feet another. My head is telling my lungs one thing and my feet another. Can you imagine if my head was telling the same thing to my feet as it was telling to my nose? Well, we'd have a lot of bloody noses. So the communication of the head is not even the same to the individual members of the body. But it's the same head. And so we don't find our unity in the fact that we have something abstract in the way of thinking that we're all agreed on. The manifestation in the body that we are enjoying the same head comes through the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is manifested. Not the thoughts or the activities, but the Spirit is manifested. And so when I have the same head as another believer, even though I may not even possess in some cases the same details of doctrine, carnal doctrine, and I'm not a Christian if I don't possess the same ones, but the details of doctrine, let me give you an example. Some want to be baptized by immersion and some by sprinkling. Albeit we believe in baptism by immersion, we're not going to reject those believers or call them any less believers because they believe in sprinkling. No, we love those believers. And in loving them is the unity that we have with them expressed. What happens is that people take these small things and make them into big things that supersede the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, and the blood of Christ. They supersede mercy. They supersede grace. They supersede the heart of God. They supersede God Himself. And so we possess unity, and it's manifested through the love of God. In 1 Peter 3:8, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. So the fact that I'm of one mind with you, the fact that I have one head with you, is manifested in the fact that I have compassion toward believers. Wow, that's a lot different than today's Christianity, isn't it? Today's Christianity is filled with bickering and strife and negativity and accusation and railings and all kinds of things. But it's not filled with a response to the head. That's why Jesus said that when He returns, there will hardly be such a thing as faith. What He's really saying is there will hardly be such a thing as a response to the head. There will be spiritual strokes, but no healthy faith. We have compassion one to another. Think of it this way. Have you ever hurt your foot or your knee? What did your hand do? That was compassion. Your hand went to the knee or to the foot and it rubbed it, trying to fix it, trying to make it feel better, and you didn't even have to think about it. It's like animals, when they lick a wound, they don't even have to think about it. It's intrinsic in them because certain endorphins are released, and it's intrinsic in them to release those endorphins, and they don't even know that endorphins exist. You just do it because you're human, or if you lick your paw, you do it because you're a dog or whatever. It's intrinsic. That's compassion. Compassion is to be intrinsic to the body of Christ. As a believer, it's supposed to be an intrinsic portion of me to be compassionate toward other believers. Not to be angry at them or negative toward them or reactionary toward them or accusatory toward them or insecure around them or something like that. But compassionate towards believers. If I'm not compassionate towards believers, I'm operating separate from my head. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I was talking to somebody not long ago. We were talking about this principle of unity in the body of Christ, how the eye could not say that. And this person asked me, what if the one hand cuts the other hand off because it's tired of its stuff? Well, that's not such a bad question, actually. And the answer is, then the one hand needs to receive love. It doesn't have to try to produce the love, it simply needs to receive love. Because in 1 John 4:19, we love Him, the head, because He first loved us. If I love the head, then I will love His body. I cannot say I love the head without loving His body. And so that one, it says, cut them off, I'm tired of their stuff. The one who says that needs to receive love from the head. So a person who is like that needs to draw near to the love of God. You can always tell whether people are receiving the love of Christ by how they deal with the remainder of the body. There is one body that has many members. Being many are one body. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 12:12. There's one body with many members. We need unity within that body if the body of Christ is to express who Christ is. Satan brings disunity. We need unity. And so we don't accept disunity in our own hearts. We draw near to the head. In Romans 8:34, we cannot be separated from the love of God. Why? Because we're His body. We can't be separated from the love of God. Somebody else who's a believer cannot be separated from the love of God either. Why? Because they are His body. And so when I operate in the love of God as His body, then loving my neighbor is not difficult, because I'm simply responding to the head. I wish I could really impart to people what it means to be one new man. I think Christians hear it, but it doesn't penetrate their thinking. They don't mix faith with what they hear. It's an intellectual exercise. A parent says something to the child, and the child just sits there looking at the parent. And the parent says, maybe clean your dishes. And the kid sits at the table looking at the parent. And the parent says, take your dishes, put them into the sink. And the kid sits there looking at the parent. Is the kid doing anything wrong? The kid's not responding, because there was actually no follow-up in their own activity to the initiation of the head, or in this case, of their parent. We believers are the same way sometimes like that. We hear a message and we nod at it. Yeah, good message. That's an amazing. We love that message. Good message. But when there is no activity to the initiation of the Word of God, which comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it comes directly from the head, then it doesn't profit us. And that's what Paul was saying in Hebrews chapter 4. It's not that I just believe that it said it. You know, the devils believe the Word of God, they just don't respond to it. Our faith is made alive in our responses. And our responses are energized by the love of God. Now consider that. You are one person with Christ. You're not walking side by side with Him. This is one of the reasons why I don't like that phrase, walk with God or walk with Christ. No. You're one person with Him in that one new man. You're not walking next to anything. It's one new man. That's who you are. When you get that, when you can assimilate that, then receiving the love of God is easy. Then responding in faith is easy. As a matter of fact, it comes completely naturally. When you can get your mind around that, operating in a call is easy. When you can get your mind around that, loving people is easy. Forgiving people is easy. When you can get your mind around that, being patient is easy. Or being kind toward people is easy. When you can get your mind around that, not being self-oriented is easy. Because you're one man with the Savior. And the only reason why believers don't experience it is because believers don't actually believe it. And because they don't believe it, the activity of their truth does not find a home in them. We're one new man. We're one new man. And if I understand that I'm a one new man, and I understand that you're one new man, and I understand that every believer is one new man, then I understand that every believer is a part of me. One body of Christ, because we are each one new man. And then it becomes easy to love and easy to have oneness, easy to have compassion. My right hand has never cursed my left hand. My foot has never accused my ear. My eye was never negative toward my knee. My toes have never been insecure around my hands. Because it's one organism. Because the head calls my hand and my toes me. We're one body. Because we're one new man. And therein lies our unity. Amen?